verse 4, we are looking at the first missionary journey of Paul and, of course, many other men that were with him. Verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So the very first place we see them stopping is Seleucia, but we also see under what conditions they went. This was not a, hey, we need to make more money. Hey, we have these hotshot preachers. We want to start a world tour. The Holy Ghost separated them out, saying there are people out here and we need preachers. So the Holy Ghost sends them out, and they start off there in Seleucia. Now, Seleucia was the seaport of Antioch, located at the mouth of the Orontes. It possessed a magnificent harbor with strong natural defenses, and this is what we would consider a free city. Remember, there were some that had a certain relationship with the government of Rome. This was a free city. From there, we see that they went to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus is a large island in the Mediterranean, about 148, 150 miles long, and 50 miles wide at its greatest. So, quite the little area to be in. It fell to the Romans in 58 BC and became an imperial province in 27 BC. So this has been around for a little bit, or at least been under Roman control for a little bit. Cyprus was the home of Barnabas, which makes sense as to why this would be one of their first stops, right? Barnabas being with them, Barnabas being a big part of the story thus far. Where are we going to go? We're going to go to Barnabas's people first. And folks, when it comes down to evangelism, you got to start with the people that are around you. Some people would sit there and they would say, well, this is very selfish of Barnabas. This might be very self-led of Barnabas to go to his people first. Well, folks, your people, they're there for you to reach. Who else would we reach out to? And of course, we see there was the Holy Ghost that led them, and what a reward it is to be able to approach your people. Have you ever stopped to consider how many of your friends, neighbors, relatives have never heard the gospel or are not saved? Do we not want to go to our people? So he goes to this place, this grand place, and he's walking around his town, the place that he grew up, and he's giving them the gospel, and they're doing the works that they're called to do. Barnabas no doubt had a burden for his own people. Now listen, I'm out here. I didn't grow up around here. And what I find amazing is just how connected some of y'all are, right? We used to be neighbors, we're relatives on this side. People around here are very connected. And then, of course, you know, we'll run into folks here that, oh, yeah, I know so-and-so from that church, and we used to go there, and it's amazing the people you run into. This is not my people. It's quickly becoming my people, but I didn't grow up here. You know, if I were to go home to Flat Rock, you know, I have the blessing to be able to say that many of those doors I've already knocked on. How many people in this area have heard the gospel from people from this church? That's the question. How many people that share a Thanksgiving table with you, share a commute with you, share a lunchroom with you, how many of them have heard the gospel from you? What we require is a passion. What we require is a burden. Now, we got to be careful with that burden. Many would say, well, what do you mean you have a burden for lost souls? You can't save anybody. Of course not, but that doesn't mean I don't desire to do my job. We have to desire to do the right thing, do what honors God. So Barnabas, he gets that opportunity to go to his people. And folks, unless you're called to be a missionary, you are called to your people. The people who live around you, the people who you bump elbows with, the people who are related to you. Now, when we see Cyprus, we see two particular preaching points, and we'll read through a little bit more here. Where do we leave off? Verse 5, so when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, and we're going to stop right there, but we see Salamis And we see Paphos. Again, I am most likely butchering these names, but I am not a Greek geographical studier, so give me a break. But Salamis, located on the eastern side of the island, this was the chief mercantile city of the island. Note that there were synagogues, places already where people were meeting for religious study, indicating a sizable Jewish population. Again, places like this, when you've got a lot of merchandise and things like that, we want to be careful not to fall into stereotypes. However, the Jewish people of that time were very prosperous. It's why the Romans held off so long giving them grief, right? Because they were good people to do business with. They were everywhere. All right, so that during this very big hustle and bustling city, there would be many synagogues. And what I like about the early Christians is they did what Jesus did. Jesus would go into the synagogues and he would preach and he would teach. Why? Because they already had a familiarity, and that's where God's chosen people were already. Now, of course, that Jesus never left off the Gentiles, and soon these people would turn from the Jews to the Gentiles. But all the same, we see them going into places of spiritual significance already. Hey, listen, this word that you learned, there's truth in it. That you're not applying. There's truth in it that you're not considering. You have forgotten about the Messiah. That Messiah has come already. Folks, so much of our duty and so much of our work towards our society today will be to a group of people who are semi-churched. Many of the people you run into, they're going to have had some kind of Sunday school. They're going to have some kind of religious experience, some of it good, some of it bad. A lot of it's going to be wrong doctrinally. Why? Because we don't teach teachers in churches. And a lot of these churches out there that they have, they're not teaching them good, solid doctrine in those churches. So therefore, there's nothing being taught of any substance. So they've got fragments. And then what happens? Well, after they get out of church, I mean, they say that in sales, if I give somebody a good sales pitch, they will walk away maybe retaining 40% of what I said. And within a week, they'll remember maybe 5% of what I said. Maybe. So you give time, give people time outside of church, and what you're going to find is they will have misconstrued things. They'll pick up some things from atheists and agnostics. They'll pick up some things from entertainment on the television. Just little snippets of things that are nowhere near accurate, but it's just things that people have said. And that is the basis of their spiritual background. And it is why it is so important that when we talk to others about Christ, we stay so close to the Bible. If I am out there talking and pontificating without Scripture, I am no better than the people that confused them in the first place. One of the things I'll start a conversation with when it comes down to religious things, well, what do you know about Christ? What do you know about him? Had somebody tell me one time, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. I believe that there's probably something spiritually going on, but I don't believe in that. I go, all right, well, what do you know about him? You seem angry about him. What do you know about him? And it's right there when you have to actually ask somebody to actually quantify their knowledge and speak as to what they know. That's when they begin to learn some things about themselves. Well, I don't know much about him. I know this, and I know that he came, and there's some people that get to go to heaven, and he's so mean he's going to send other people to hell. No, we chose hell. And there are many that will be able to escape from it because of him. Not by their merit, but by his gift, by his blood, by his sacrifice. We must look at the people and say, hey, listen, what do you know? And, of course, we're going to run across people from other religions and other things, like Brother Charlie was talking about this morning. You're going to run across a Muslim. You're going to run across a Buddhist. You're going to run across an atheist. You're going to run across these people who have no background whatsoever. They were raised by people that didn't believe in God. They were nurtured by people who didn't believe in God. They were taught by people who didn't believe in God. They've got no knowledge of Jesus Christ whatsoever. We need to use the Word of God for both. Because what is it ultimately? When we're talking to people, what is it ultimately? Well, Paul, that's your opinion. Paul, that's what you think. Paul, that's your interpretation that Jesus Christ was the Messiah of the Old Testament, the Son that was promised to be given. That's your interpretation, Paul. That could be anybody. But when we go back to the Word of God, we say, but this is what the Bible says. This is what it says. It no longer becomes a matter of, well, that's your opinion versus so-and-so's opinion. Now it becomes a matter of, well, if that's what the book says, why are there so many opinions? And that's when we get to tell them the truth, because the devil wants there to be so many opinions. Muddies the waters, confuses the people. Well, I heard the Bible has a lot of gray areas. If the Bible is gray, right? Black and white are my pages. Sometimes they're red. But black and white is what makes up my pages. And if I step too far back, right? I think of Sister Mary's coat right now. If I can go back far enough and take off my glasses, she's wearing gray. But when I get my focus back on, and I get to study, and oh, it's black and white. There's going to be some things out of Scripture we never understand. Why? Because we won't have the proper perspective until we get there, right? There's some things happening in the book of Revelation. We won't get it till we see it. And when we see it, we're all going to go, oh. Until then, it's all conjecture. But there's a lot of things in Scripture, the majority of things in Scripture, that are black and white. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. So when we read it, we'll be able to see there is a clear way to heaven. And it is repeated over and over and over. And anything that muddies that up, that's just the devil trying to confuse people, trying to get people at each other's throats, trying to cause this religious confrontation. Listen, I am as doctrines of grace as you can be. But I think us arguing over it has been one of the biggest distractions. Because you've got people who are so doctrines of grace, they don't give the gospel because they think that the elect are just going to stumble into it. So I don't have to do anything. And then you've got some people who are so Arminian that they pat themselves on the back for how many souls they have saved. When I study the doctrines of grace, you know what it makes me want to do? Give the gospel. When I read and study all these people who were saved, you know what it makes me want to do? Give the gospel. So let's say you're completely wrong, that it's you who gets to choose God. And when you choose God, finally he goes, aha, there you are, right? He was looking for me. God was searching for me. God tapped on my heart's door. And he was out there, please, 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 let me. That verse says, I knock and whoever shall open the door, I'll come in and out. That's about saved people, by the way. But many people, we need to see our relationship as the one that Paul had with him. He knocked you down. Been presented with the same information 1,000 times over. You rejected it every time. That's going to be part of our sermon later today. He doesn't come find you. He didn't lose you. He goes and gets you. It's time. We need to go to the book for the sake of our message, for the cause of our message, for everything in our message. We need to stay in the book. And there he is. He's going to people who are already people of the book, people who already had so many of the writings, the books of the law, the poetry, the prophets, both minor and major. They had them. They knew them. They studied them. And that's where they went to work first. Hey, these things that you know, these things that you have read, the fulfillment of them has come, and you missed it. Don't miss it anymore. And again, we take that to our message. Hey, what do you know about this Jesus? Well, here's the thing you need to know about him. Because we got ourselves into a bad place, a place only death could fix. He died on the cross, bearing that penalty, bearing that weight, bearing that shame for us. And that by believing on him and repenting of our sins, we too can be saved. I don't know what you missed up to this point in that message, but don't miss it anymore. It is our duty, it is our job. Since Salamis and Paphos, now Paphos there located on the western side of the island, this was more the administrative capital city of the country. There was a strong Roman garrison there at Paphos, and Paphos was famous for its worship of Venus or Aphrodite. What we have to remember about these ancient gods is that it's not just that one group had them, and then another group had kind of a form of them, and then another group kind of had a form of them. What happens, it starts there at the Tower of Babel. It starts there in Babylon 2, where they develop the Baal cycle. They develop all these Baal gods. And what happens is they're not forgotten, and then somebody else creates something that kind of looks like them. They merge, and they shift, and they change into these other gods. So Aphrodite to Venus, Venus Aphrodite, people understood them to be pretty much the same. And as one conqueror would come in, your god becomes my god. But my god is this way, and just going to take on the image of your god, which is why the worship of Mary and the statues of her, we need to be very careful with those. I would say don't have anything to do with them at all. Why? Because that woman is not Mary. That woman is not Mary. Whoever history claims her to be, she is not Mary. Now reading on where we stopped here, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now I want to clear up the word sorcerer. When we think sorcerer, we shouldn't think like a television wizard. We're not thinking like any of them, right? I'm not going to go into great detail with that, but we're not thinking abracadabra, pulling rabbits out of hats and swords out of stones and that sort of a thing. That's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is the same word that we would use to refer to the wise men, magi. People of wisdom and knowledge, sometimes with a religious background, sometimes with an occult background, but they were people that leaders would use to have certain understandings of things. So this was not a abracadabra sorcerer. This is somebody with great wisdom and somebody who would often be used to help solve problems or to gain knowledge or understanding of certain things. Because again, as a leader, when you're dealing with so many things, it's good to have somebody who knows a lot on the outside to either use as a filter or a sounding board. And that's who this guy was. He had a Jewish background, probably mixing in with a little bit of a cult based on what we're seeing here with him, the accusation brought against him. And there he is withstanding them. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, this is the first time we see Saul being called Paul now, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Again, why do we know that sorcerer is not abracadabra? Because if he really could bend the elements of nature, he'd have gotten his sight back. We got to be careful with what people say, oh, magic and mysticism and things like this. Folks, demons do not have any power to control nature, our bodies, or anything else if God doesn't give them permission to do so. They are still holding to God's strength. They can't break it. They can't do whatever. They're not going to go to somebody and give them the ability to do magic things. Right? And that's going to be just the way it is. It doesn't work that way. But what he was doing is he did not want this leader, did not want this this deputy to have anything to do with what Paul and them were preaching. I think Brother Charlie, you know, speaking on politics this morning, folks, we got to remember that that's where the devil wants. That's where he wants control. Now, why does he want control there? To make life miserable. Well, that's a grand thing to say. Well, folks, aren't we? Aren't we? I mean, you find the average person on the street. Are you happy with the current state of our government? I don't care if they're Republican or they're Democrat. They're going to sit there and they're going to say there's too much corruption. I don't like what they're doing. Nobody's happy. Every time I sit there and I look at the news again, I sparingly do so. But every time I look at what they're doing over there, well, we found another billion here and we found another thousand there. And there's these people over here pushing to assisted suicide and abortion over here. And of course, we're going to sit there and say, well, they're taking rights away. And, you know, that's amazing. They were taking rights away. Hey, listen, if you lived in my house, do I have a say-so what goes out of my house? You better believe I do. If there's something I don't want in my house other than the cats, if there's something in my house I don't want in my house and I want to get rid of it, you'd say, yes, sir, you may. If a visitor comes to my house and they got no right to be there, I can kill them, right? Now, come on, my house. If one of the animals, if one of the kids, if somebody acts up, I can kill them, right? You sit there and you say, well, no, brother, that's a monstrous thing to say. And when the people sit there and say, my body, my choice, I feel the same way. Well, it's my body. I don't want that in my body, so I can kill it. That's what I hear. They think they're clever. So I see the government pulling these things. And then some people say, well, brother, why do you care? Just don't ever have one. I got this thing where I like babies. I don't want to see them murdered. It's weird. I don't want to live in a country that provokes God's anger in that fashion. And folks, believe you me, we've been paying for this for a long time. With wicked leaders and terrible things, we have been paying for the murder of children. And very soon we will go the way of Babylon. If we do not repent, we may very well go the way of Babylon, who murdered their babies. The devil wants control. So we can sit there and mock and laugh and jeer. Look, the miracle of birth. Look what they do to it. Murder. Think about murder, just murder. Not just baby murder, but murder. One of the greatest miracles in life happens right here between your ears. We still don't understand how everything works in the brain. We're just going to put an end to it. Why? Drugs, money, power, women, men, jealousy, rage. We've got so much murder, we've got qualifications for murder. If you planned on murder, it's a thing. If you were upset when you murdered, it's a thing. If you murder a certain number of people, it's a different thing. If you murder somebody of this ethnic background, it's a hate murder. It's ridiculous. And the devil laughs. Corruption in the highest parts, that's what he wants. And what does he want for us? Things to be made legalized so that we stay sedated. Folks, if the things our television screens and our phone screens did to us were sold in a bottle, it'd be regulated. If you think of the long-term effects staring at a screen does to a body, from the sedentary lifestyle to the effects that it has on the brain, they'd sit there and they would put rules, laws, and regulations on it. We take care of our lungs, we take care of our liver by making sure that only people of a certain age can get to tobacco or alcohol. But man, what that stuff is doing to our brains. He wants that stuff. What about marijuana? What about alcohol? What about those things made to keep us quiet, keep us calm, keep us having the things we want? What about fast food? And what about different things that are just there to keep us sedated, to tickle our brains, so that we just keep buying things and we just keep staying quiet. Folks, we have a problem. And the devil likes to be in the highest form of government. That's how the devil works. And believe you me, if we were a little bit louder here in our church, we would have a few more problems than we have now with the area. While God opens doors, as we see in verse 7, here's this deputy who wants to hear something of him. The devil, he's out there working too. And he'll use people. And he'll use events to turn people from God. And he'll pervert the image of God and sell that perverted image. You know what I see a lot? I used to be, you know, a few years ago, and when I say few, I mean not very many. There'd be people out there that would say, all right, well, the King James Bible is a good version, but there are more understandable versions. And that used to be the argument. The argument nowadays is King James-onlyism is dangerous. And somebody told me that. I've read it, and I've heard somebody told me that. It's dangerous, Matt. The way that you keep with your King James only, it's dangerous. I go, how is it dangerous? It's like when somebody told me one time, well, if you don't use my gender pronouns properly, what you're doing is you're just a genocide against us. Disagreeing with you is not genocide. Reading my King James Bible isn't hurting anybody. And so how is it dangerous? Well, you miss out on a clear, it's not as easy. That's not dangerous. There's nothing wrong with it. Well, and every now and then somebody will come up, well, you see that word? It should mean this. And there are things that mean the same. And I go, well, it means the same. Yeah, but I understand that better. Well, I'm sorry, your understanding is so shallow. I mean, we're literally talking six of one, half a dozen of the other kind of statements. And they go, well, you see, it's different. That's what happens when you translate idioms, things that don't quite translate the same way as they go through. At any rate, the devil will use things to pervert the minds of society, either through false religion or through humanism, which again is false religion, to counteract the things that God is doing. Often Satan works under the guise of religion to hinder the work of the gospel. See what Elymas was? Elymas wasn't, religiously Jewish. He was culturally Jewish. But what he was a religionist. That's what a lot of these people were. Religious, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of this. Almost kind of like a Unitarian or somebody that says, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And they'll sit there and they'll charge their crystals by the moonlight. I always think that's so crazy. Here's this rock. Well, how much is that rock? It's $125. I charged it under the red moonlight. I go, and what's that going to do? Well, it's going to bring you this. It's going to bring you that. I go, well, how do you know it's going? Well, because I've seen that. And of course, it's a joke. Hey, if I told you that tomorrow I was going to roll up in a red Dodge Caravan, not my blue Dodge Caravan, but a red Dodge Caravan, and I talked on and on and on and on about it, you know what you'd see all the way home that you've probably not really noticed ever? Red Dodge Caravans. If I told you that my magic rock is going to make you see or make you more peaceful, you know what you're going to feel by act of the placebo effect? You're going to feel peace because you're looking for it. Well, you'll just see stress melt away. And you'll say, you know what, I don't feel stress. You know why you don't feel stress? Because it's hard to feel stressful when you're thinking about a rock. When you get bored with the rock and you start thinking about your bills again, and you start thinking about that doctor's visit, and your children call, and they're telling you how things are going in their life, and now you're worried about what's going on in their lives. I made a mistake yesterday. I just sent my mom a text message. She's like, hey, what, how's it going today? I said, good. We're just in the emergency room with urgent care with Caspian, and he cut his finger. And I just let it go. Yeah, some of you grandparents are like, you dog, you don't do that. And that's exactly what I did. She sent me the text message I have dreaded since I received a phone. Call me. I still being dumb as I was, didn't put two and two together. Hey, Mom, how is he okay? That's what you get when you stress Grandma out. Don't stress Grandma out. If we start thinking about what's really a problem, we're going to feel a little bit of stress. If we're thinking about moon rocks and our astrological signs, then no, you're going to feel exactly what it tells you to feel. So I always think it's so stupid. And I know that's not a polite word to use in public, but it's stupid. Those fortunes that they can tell based off your astrological horoscopes. People sit there and it's a super vague thing. And what are you doing? You're looking for it. Aha! A stranger I haven't met before did have a kind word for me that changed my day. It's silly. But no, that's what he was. He was a religionist. And that's what the devil likes. He likes religionists. He likes spiritualists. He likes people who have, oh, I've gone to several churches and I know religion, but you don't know God. And what is his method? His methods that we see here in verse 8 is he withstands. He withstands. He puts a cantankerous element to create doubt or fear. You know, they say one of the best security systems you can have in your home is a dog. I think second runner-up is messy children. You know, if I can't make it through the house without falling over something, a burglar in the middle of the night doesn't stand a chance. What's the purpose of a dog? Even a small yippy one. Why? Well, what is the benefit? Rah, rah, rah. It makes noise. Noise is bad for the sneaky. Noise is bad for the fearful in heart. And there's some people out there who are undeterred by such things, and they're the ones you really got to be afraid of. But that's what the devil puts out in front of us is yappy things. Well, according to this cuss word using cartoon, they made this joke about God, and that's my religion. Good for you. Anybody here, you ever got life advice off a cartoon? Of course, you wouldn't even admit it if you did, because it's stupid. It's dumb. Well, I went to a physics class, and the person told me I was an idiot if I believed in God. That person who taught about the order and structure of everything and the fact that we have those things seems like a miracle. It's weird that everything would work just the way that it worked in physics. Like, that's what you're studying. You're studying the laws God has put upon the world and creation to make sure nothing bad happens. And you're going to sit there and say, that's dumb. We had a physics teacher teach that. Well, my biology teacher, they told me this, they told me that. I heard on the television, there's this comedian. Here's an idea. If you're getting your life lessons from comedians, just take a minute. Just turn the TV off. Just take a minute. Think things through. Maybe get a good week off the television, shall you? Just take a break. The devil will withstand. And he'll put people and places and things and events there. And overall, what is his motive? His motive is to gain what little control he has, or to keep what little control he has. As we continue on reading, as we're going through this area, he curses this sorcerer, curses this person whose job is to help the leader see, curses him with blindness. And what happens is the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Listen, people in life, they're gonna be convinced of God one of two ways. Either by his blessing or his curse. Sometimes you're gonna see the word of God work out just the way that he said it would, and sometimes you're gonna see it in the good things, and sometimes you're gonna see it in the bad things, and people will come to him. Verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now this seems like just a footnote in the missionary letter. However, this later becomes quite a big deal with John Mark having left. And we would sit there and we would wonder what happened. Whatever it was that made John Mark leave, it was significant enough in a negative way that made Paul not want to bring him again. But it was not so treacherous and terrible that it made Barnabas not want to bring him. Whatever it was, we may not need to know about it, but we need to be aware of the possibility of what makes people walk away from their calling. Was it illness? Was it family issues? Was it finances? Was it trouble at home? What was it that made John Mark walk away? One of the first things I did when I got full-time into ministry is I began to study men who have walked away, men who have failed, men who have imploded in their ministry, desiring to safeguard my life, safeguard my work, to prevent any of those things from coming near. Some of the things that I have found is that preachers quit because of discouragement, loneliness, or family issues. Well, how can pastors be discouraged? Oh, it happens. I've seen and heard of pastors who have preached and taught and worked on things and led the congregation, just laying out every word of God that speaks on a certain thing just to have somebody then go do the thing. I don't have enough fingers and toes to tell you of the times we've been preaching through something, either in Sunday school as a class or preaching through it as a series. My favorite is Wednesday. It almost always happens on Wednesday. I'll preach on something and immediately see that show up in somebody's life. And I'm sitting there going, man, I hope they don't think that I saw that and just started preaching on it. You know, because my philosophy is this. I'm not going to sit there. If you come to me and you say, hey, pastor, pray for me. I'm struggling with this. That will not be next Sunday's sermon. I promise. It is a dirty way to do things. It's not how it's supposed to go. But if I'm headed there anyway, I'm not going to switch. I'm not going to switch. Because it makes no sense to not preach on something because it's actively going on. Does that make sense? It's like that old logic and ethics problem. If you're sitting, if a train's coming down the tracks, and it's going to hit three people over here. But if you switch the track, it'll hit one person over here. What do you do? I'm not flipping the switch. I will wear myself out to make this okay, but I'm not going to flip the switch. And that's the tact I've taken on preaching. It can sure be discouraging when you're accused of other things. I've not had that. But I've heard other pastors, well, you're just preaching on my sin. Yes. Yours and mine and other people's. You know how many sermons I've preached with a broken heart? Absolutely. And we see sometimes it's discouragement in the faith, discouragement in their lack of ability, discouragement in a lot of things. And sometimes it is family issues. Affairs and fighting and bitterness or finances or things like that. There's a lot that could take a man out of ministry. Well, depressingly, I guess, pick up there next week. All right, but there's good news coming. And I know that some of you, you're looking down at your page going, well, what is this? It's just following the journey and there's a map on the back. But there's a lot to fill in while we get there, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're grateful for this morning, grateful for the day that you've given us, Lord, safety and security going through that win last night. Lord, I just pray that you be with us for the rest of the day. Help, Lord, our focus to be on you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.